hopefully this lesson tonight will be one that will be beneficial to everyone of us. And we're talking about going for the goal. I made the mission last night, in fact, several years ago when I was at Mount Zion. When we first went there, we had a lot of children there, probably 30 children in the congregation, maybe more. And so I made mention to the elders that we needed to have vacation Bible school for the children, and of course have services for the grown-ups too. Well, they'd never had any dealings with that, and they thought it had to be kind of denominational and all this kind of thing, and I assured them that it did not have to be. We could have classes for adults as well as children, and this every night of the week. And so they agreed, and I told them that I wanted to write the material myself, so I knew what we were studying and all this kind of thing. And so we had the vacation Bible school, and we averaged 134 people a night, I believe it was, in that vacation Bible school. So after that, it was not whether we were going to have one or not. It was when we were going to have it and what the subject was going to be. And so I think for about 5 or 6 out of the 7 years that we were there, I wrote the material for the vacation Bible schools. And one of the subjects that we studied while we were there was going for the goal. And of course, this was right at the time that the Olympics was going on, and everybody was familiar with what was going on. And so I thought tonight we'll go back and we'll take portions of this and use in our final lesson of this gospel meeting. We've been trying all the week to present the gospel in the way that God would have it to be presented. Not adding to, not taking from, but leaving it like it is and presenting it just as forcefully and truthfully as we know how. And that's what it'll be tonight. We've been talking about preaching the gospel, and preaching the gospel as the oracles of God, not as men, not thinking about the wisdom of man and all this kind of thing, but as Paul said, knowing only Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we've tried to do this week. And our lessons have been dealing with the preaching of the gospel and the effect that the gospel has upon those that hear it when it is preached, and the effect that it has upon us as children of God when we teach it, and the effect that it should have on us all time. The results that would be that we go forth to preach the gospel, to try to reach those that are lost, to save the lost from this dying world. As you watch the Olympics, and this is what we're going back to, as you watch the Olympics, it's not very long until you hear the phrase, going for the gold. And I think every one of us knows what that phrase means. The gold is the highest award that they can receive. Everybody wants the gold. It's good to get the bronze award. It's good to get the silver. But there's nothing like the gold. This is the top. This is the ultimate. This is the thing that everybody is dreaming of. This is the thing that everybody is desiring. This is the thing that everybody wants. Everybody is going for the goal, and they can just imagine standing upon that platform with the national anthem being sung and having the goal put around their neck. Well, you know, as Jesus taught, He used many parables in His teaching. He used the parable of a sower going forth to sow seed to teach His apostles about the preaching of the gospel and the effect that that preaching of the gospel might have. He would use other parables, the parable of the tares, to show that both good and bad people abide together until the judgment, and how that when the good seed is sown, the devil is going to sow bad seed along with it. The seed being sown, He says, is the Word of God. Well, this tonight that we're talking about is a type of a parable. We're talking about the Olympics, and yet we're using this from a spiritual standpoint. The gold medal is the ultimate prize that anyone can win as far as the Olympics is concerned. Now, as Christians, we're going for the gold. Nothing less than salvation. Nothing less than the very best. And when we talk about going for the goal, then we're going to notice some things that the Olympians do in order to have this goal or to win this gold medal, and what you and I must do in order to have the goal or to reach the goal. We're striving for heaven, the greatest of all. We're striving for that place that God has promised unto us. We're going for the ultimate And it is described in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, verses 18 and 21, as a city of gold. A city with a street of gold. And so it is a precious place. It is a place that Jesus or God has prepared for His people, those who have been willing to sacrifice for Him, those who have been willing to lay down their life for the cause of Christ, to alter their whole life in order to preach the gospel and to be the kind of person that God wants them to be. What is necessary for the child of God in winning the gold, in winning this city that we're talking about, this place that's known as heaven, that's described as a place where there is no tears, there is no crying. It is a place of joy, a place of happiness, a place that all of us would like to be.
Amen.
First of all, we've got to have a desire. If I want to go to heaven, then I've got the desire to go there. The athletes in the Olympics have a strong desire for the goal, and they're going for that goal. They're going to do everything they can in order to reach that, and this desire is so strong that it shuts out everything else in their life. I am amazed that young people, teenagers, who are willing to give up all of their social life in order to reach for the gold medal in the Olympics. And that's what it takes to reach that. Many of them, while others are out dating and they're having the social life and all the fun and frolic, they're working hours upon hours, not just during the day, but nighttime, working and sweating and working. Because that desire for the goal is stronger than any other desire in their life. How strong is my desire for heaven? How strong is your desire for heaven? Our burning and consuming desire must be heaven. How bad do we want it? Do we really desire it? Or is this just something that we've heard of and thought, well, you know, that might be a good place to go? One can only go to heaven when he has a strong desire to go. You don't just accidentally go to heaven. You go to heaven because you work for it. You go to heaven because you desire heaven. You go to heaven because that's what you want more than anything else in your life. Just to go to heaven. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, "For I am hard pressed between the two." Betwixt the two, as the King James Version would say, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But he went on to say, if he stayed, then it would be better for them because he was going to preach the gospel unto them. But he had a desire to depart and to be with Jesus. The most of us do not want to depart from this life. We want to stay here, hang on as long as we can, and that's only human nature for us to want to do that. But Paul could see how it was much better to depart and to be with Christ than to stay in this life. 9 years ago, on the 6th day of September, we lost one of our son-in-laws in a tragic accident. He was a farm tractor mechanic. He'd repaired a tractor and was delivering it home. And something happened that flipped the truck. And he was killed instantly. He was 39 years old. He was a Christian. As a matter of fact, he was a deacon in the church where he served. His name was about to be brought up as an elder there. And the preacher and the other elders there in that congregation told me that he had grown more in the last 3 years than anybody they'd ever seen. He would do anything in the world that they asked him to do. Preach the gospel, teach a class, whatever. We don't understand why these things happen. But as he was laying there in the casket, I stood before him and said, "You're much better off than we are. We're still in this sinful world. Satan is still tempting us day by day to serve him this gentleman. He had run his race. Hopefully, the way that God would have him to. And knowing him, I believe that he did everything that he could to be the Christian God wanted him to be. Desire to do right. His greatest desire to be an elder is just to serve God and have to have him. And the daughter, of course, couldn't understand. She had two young sons who were raised by herself. And I told her, I said, we don't know. He may have been more prepared to meet the Lord right now than he ever would any other time in his life. We must desire. Yes. We must desire that place that God has prepared for us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, but now they desire a better place. That is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared the city for them. When we do the way that we ought to, when we serve God in the way that we ought to serve him, then God is not ashamed to be called our God. We should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. This desire called hope is described as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Desire to do what God would have us to do. Desire to be what he wants us to be. And without this strong desire, we are bound to fail. The Olympian, if they do not have that strong desire, will not wear the gold around their neck. The second thing that we have to have is commitment. Desire to do what God would have us to do. Commitment is essential to the athletes, to the Olympian Games, and I think we understand that. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the interviews that they've done with some of the ones who are working to try to win the gold and to show what all they go through with and the commitment that they have to this. Nothing else can center around this. Nothing else can pull them away. They have a commitment to that cause. And they're going to do everything within their power to do that very thing. Our commitment to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, must be real. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, so he answered and said, ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Is there any other Lord? Amen. We're to love God with all of our heart. This is commitment. We're committed unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and our commitment must be real. We love him with all of our heart. Matthew 6 and 33 says, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Love him with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. And Jesus said, what kind of commitment do we have toward the Lord? Do we feel that commitment toward him? That there's no other commitment greater than this. We pledge our obedience to Jesus Christ when we become the servants of God. The servants of God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, showing how that we become children of God. Okay. Being obedient, though we were at one time servants of sin, yet we obey from the heart that form of doctrine, that we may become children of God and be his children in the way that we ought to. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul knew who he believed in. He knew it enough that he was willing to give up all the things of the world, all the advantages that he had, to seek the Lord, to know him, and to let other people know him. He was one who toured the country, preaching the gospel, where they wanted to hear it and where they did not want to hear it. Put in prison, beaten, stoned, cast out of the city. And yet this stubborn preacher kept coming back and preaching and preaching and preaching. He was committed to the Lord. I've often wondered, when we look back at Saul's life, Saul of Tarsus, before he became known as Paul, and all the things that he did and the suffering that he brought upon Christians, when he suffered, could he look back, were these things brought before his eyes again and played before his very eyes as he was being persecuted, as he was suffering these things? But he found it a joy to be able to suffer for the Lord. We ought to do this. We ought to be committed unto him to the point that we'll do anything within our power to serve him in the right way. This commitment was seen in the early Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This was the kind of people that we're talking about here and on the day of Pentecost, and when they went before God to serve him in the way that they ought to serve him. In Acts chapter 4, and down at verse 32 of this fourth chapter, turn with me and notice again how that these people had a commitment to serve God in the way that they ought to serve him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, "And the multitude of them believed and were of one heart and one soul. Neither any of them, neither said any of them that all the things which they possessed were their own, for they had these things, they had all things common." Here were the teachings of God's Word. Here was the things that God would have them to do. These people worked together that the gospel might be taught. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 8 and verse 4. You remember how that Saul persecuted the church to the point that they were all scattered abroad with except the apostles? And these people that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. They had a commission. Though they were persecuted, they were not going to let this stop them from preaching God's Word. We've just got to be committed. Commitment to the Lord. If we do not have that commitment, then we're more than likely not going to stand strong before the Lord in the way of the Lord. Nothing else will substitute for this. We've got to be committed in order to serve him. And then there's involvement. We've got to get involved. Could you imagine an athlete of the Olympians that wanted to win the gold but just were not going to get involved? They wanted the gold, but they just didn't want to get involved. How many times did we see Christians who claim to be children of God, who claim to want heaven, who claim to want to serve God in the best way that they can, that they just don't want to get involved? As God's children, we must be involved as we go forth. Involvement is necessary. We sing, "There's much to do, there's work on every hand. Jesus calls for reapers, I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me." Do we get a man else? When God came to Moses and said, "Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and bring my people out from under Pharaoh," did Moses say, "Here I am, send me"? No. He said, "I can't talk very well. Send somebody else." That kind of reminds me of the way we often do today. This work needs to be done. It's a good work, but send somebody else. Let somebody else do it. somebody else can do it so much better than I can. You know what? There's people that could preach the gospel so much better than me that could be standing here, but that doesn't relieve me of my responsibilities. I've got to do the best I can do. We sing over things that we may do, you and I, over love that we may give if we try, just a word or a song as we're passing along. They will count in the great by and by. Do we really mean it when we sing that song? Are we really involved? Do we really want to do our part? Some were so involved that according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 30, that they were nigh unto death for the cause of Christ. People who were willing to sacrifice their own lives for the cause of Christ. How many people are that way, Jeff? We do have people in foreign lands who are that way. People in foreign lands who have to walk for miles to get the gospel talk. People in foreign lands that if the government finds out that they're worshiping God, that it's certain death. And yet they walk for miles, sit out under a tree somewhere, in the hot sun or in the shade to worship God when they know it could mean their life. How much are we involved? If we were threatened about worshiping God, how many of us would be here tonight? Suppose we'd been threatened that if we came together to worship God tonight that every one of us was going to be hauled out and put in jail. Would we be here? Probably not. A lot of us would. We need to be involved. We need to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and to serve Him in the way that we ought to serve Him. So we're to be involved in the work of the Lord. The involvement, of course, includes a number of different things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. We're to serve Him in the right way. Serve Him in the way we ought to. As we go for the goal, we must get involved and stay involved. We can't be hot today and cold tomorrow. We can't be people that cannot be depended upon. We need to be people that can be depended upon day in and day out.
Amen.
Through the good, through the bad, it doesn't matter. That we can be depended upon. When I was at Sardis Springs back years ago, E.R. has mentioned several times about Brother Bill Sandlin, and Brother Bill used to come up here. Made several trips up here with people to preach the gospel and to encourage the preaching of the gospel. I suppose probably the first time I ever came up here was with him. He served as an elder at the same time I did at Sardis Springs. And I made the statement many times, you could always depend upon Bill. Whatever the scripture said, that's where he was. And it didn't matter who it involved. If it involved his family, if it involved someone else that he knew of, a good friend or whatever, it didn't matter. Whatever the Word of God says, that's where Bill stood. And you could appreciate that. You could depend upon him. He was involved in the work of the Lord. But there's something else when it comes to going for the goal, and that's sacrifice. All the sacrifices that are made by these Olympians are just almost unheard of. Young people, for the most part, who are willing to sacrifice their whole life for gold medal. Something that is material. Now what about us? As we go for the gold, we have to make a sacrifice. Jesus didn't tell us when we obey the gospel that everything's going to be a bed of roses. He didn't tell us we're never going to have any more problems. But he told us that he'd be with us all the way, even to the end of the world. As a matter of fact, he told some of his apostles or some of his disciples that they might be cast in prison, that they might be punished for a certain length of time, might even be called upon to give their life, but he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown. God is with us. We may have to sacrifice. Paul did. Others did. And you go back and read what history says about all these apostles of Jesus Christ. Every one of them, with the exception of one, died of death of a martyr. John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, so far as we know, died a natural death. But the rest died martyrs. It was said that Peter was crucified, but he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like the Lord, so he was crucified upside down, head down. All these sacrificed their life for the Lord. Yea, and if I am poured out as a drink offering, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So what if I have to sacrifice? My Lord did. The Son of God gave his very life. Hang on the cross, standing between heaven and earth, never did one wrong thing in his life, and yet he shed his blood on that cross for sins that I do and you do. Are we ashamed to sacrifice for the Lord? Do we think that we can live our life without sacrificing for him? Can we reach that spot, that goal that we're going for without the sacrifice? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service unto him. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service unto him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Thank you. How often do we pray to God? This is a great privilege that we have. Do you remember how the disciples of Christ came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples to pray. Prayer is very important. I don't know what I would have done through my life if it had not been for prayer. So many times when we feel that the world doesn't care, that we don't have a friend in the world, yet we can get on our knees before God and we have a friend. Pray unto God. Prayer is the sacrifice of our lips before God. Call upon him. He knows what we need, even more than we do. But he wants us to ask. Just like fathers, you know our children. We know what our children need, but we like for them to ask us. God's the same way. We're his children. He's our father. We must deny ourselves many things as we go for the goal. Take up our cross and follow Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, then he said unto them, I said unto them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That doesn't mean that we're to march around all over town and all over the country with a cross on our shoulders, dragging it behind us and all that kind of thing. But it means that our life is to be the sacrifice for him. We're to take up our cross in service to him daily, being willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. You don't have to follow the life of an athlete very long until you understand that sacrifice is part of the beginning. And we, as Christians, sacrifice to be a part of the beginning. Then there's endurance. Somebody said it's not the one who runs the fastest that wins the race, but the one who endures the longest. I may not be the fastest, but if I endure to the end, then I'm promised that there's a crown that waits for me. Athletes of the Olympics know about endurance. Keep on keeping on. They know that's what it's all about. When you get tired, you can't quit. I've seen people, runners, who run to the point when they get to the finish line that they may actually vomit because they're so tired and so hot and worn out and all this. May even almost collapse at the end of the line. But they get up and they go right back again and again. Endurance. That's what it's all about. As Christians, we must endure to the end. We can't give up. We can't say, well, you know, I have served God for a long time. Now I'm just going to quit. I'm going to stop. No, that's not what the Bible tells us that we're to do. In the book of James, if you want to turn there with me, I'm looking at chapter 5 of the book of James. And down at the 11th verse, James chapter 5 and verse 11. And he says in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. What are we talking about? We're talking about endurance. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job endured. Yes, he did. Job was one who endured. Job was one who served the way that he ought to. Many things came before him that would hinder him from serving God, but he didn't let it hinder him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, soldiers that go forth to fight in the war, those in Iraq and different places, can you imagine the hardships that they face? Can you imagine that they're there scared to death, but they keep on enduring? Why? Because they have loved ones back home. Why do we keep on enduring? Because there's a place where the streets of the gold that God prepared. Endure. Doing what God would have us to do. In Mark chapter 13, and at the 13th verse, and you will be hated of all people, or of all men, for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end, God is saved. There are other passages that express this same idea. In James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that shows that we must endure. That this is what it's all about. Enduring to the end. That we want to reach that prize that we're looking for. As we're going for the goal, may we strive diligently to be able to hear these words that's stated in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, where it says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys. Can you imagine any sweeter words than this? When we stand before the Lord, Matthew chapter 25 shows how Jesus is sitting on the throne. All nations shall be gathered before him. We shall appear before him, and our life shall be brought before him, just like if it was on screen. Those that have done good, he'll say, well done. Enter the joys of the Lord. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing to hear him say, depart and everlasting fire? But once you stand before the Lord and you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, you know you've won the prize. You've gotten that gold. that you're looking for. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. And everyone who competes for prizes is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, for an imperishable crown. The crown that we're seeking is not one that can pass away. It's not a perishable crown, but it's something that lasts forever. So the question is, how much do we want for gold? How much do I want that heavenly place that God has prepared? And am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to endure? Are we willing to commit ourselves and to be involved? We must, if we're going to enter that place that's known as heaven, the place that God has prepared for us. Going for the goal, the ultimate, the grand prize that God has prepared for those who have faithfully served Him through the years. What a wonderful thing to think about being where God is and where Jesus Christ is. All those faithful who have gone on before us, they have served God. All that great cloud of witnesses that's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, all those who served God acceptably. There's not just one prize with God. More than one can receive the gold. All those who faithfully serve Him can have that prize that God has prepared. And you know, if I receive gold, if you receive gold, it doesn't take a thing away from my prize. It's just as precious as it could be. If there are those in our audience tonight who've never yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, you haven't really qualified in the running for the gold. You need to become qualified so that you can, in your life, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us and run with patience the race that's before us. Reaching for that goal. Maybe those who obey the gospel, but your life hasn't been what it ought to be. Maybe you haven't been as committed as you ought to be. Maybe you haven't served the Lord in the way that you think you ought to be. If so, why not make your life right tonight? All of us stand together and help you.